Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry and uses the imaginary Ersatz Coffee Shop as its platform to bring you a conversation about a plethora of scintillating topics. We don't shy away from any issue that is plaguing our culture or the church today, whether it's current cultural issues, questions about Bible verses, or even just some banter to encourage you. Dr. Jay Christensen is the Truth Barista, and he and amazing Larry Kutzler brew up highly caffeinated conversations for our day. Grab a cup of Joe, pop yourself down in the booth next to us, and get ready to think. The Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry, and it's listener-supported. For more information about The Truth Barista, go to highbeamministry.com. Thanks for listening.
A bear hunter went out to shoot a bear because he wanted a bear coat, a fur coat. He found his bear, drew his gun, pointed at the bear, and the bear said, "Hold it right there. Don't pull that trigger. Come out here in the middle of the road and let's talk." Now, let's be reasonable about this thing. Look, you want a fur coat, is that right? The man said, "That's right." He said, "Well, I want a good meal. That's all I want. You want the coat, I want the meal." When it was over, the bear had the meal and the man had a fur coat. You can't compromise with the devil. You don't sit down. God called us to be soldiers and not diplomats.
This is The Truth Barista, telling you the truth about God's kingdom that is to come. Thanks for joining us.
Truth Barista, let me hear that voice.
Hi, this is The Truth Barista. You like it?
Well, it sounds a little like Barry White, but I can see you're not Barry White, but you sort of sound like it. I know you were traveling recently, and all of a sudden, you came home with a cold. That's too bad.
But I got to tell you, I can hit those bass notes really well now. Yeah. So we'll tough it out as best we can.
You know, the other day in the coffee house, there were people, well, there was a group of leaders. They were pastors, and they were talking about something that I overheard them talking about, and it had to do with truth versus speculation. And they said things like, there are two areas that perhaps speculation happens most often, and it's in the area of doctrine, and it's in the area of prophecy. And so it perked my ear a little bit, because I know we are in a book of prophecy, in the book of Revelation. But I wanted to get your take on that. Do you think that we spend not a lot of time, but some time in speculation, and sometimes it's almost taken as truth? Is there a danger in that?
Oh, absolutely, because you look at many of the doctrines, and especially prophecies that are out there, and you're right, prophecy is the most dangerous part to speculate in. But you look at these things, and there are people who will not take the entirety of Scripture into account. There are people who will draw conclusions, ironclad conclusions, based on Scriptures that, A, we don't have all of the Scriptures pertaining to that topic, or it's something that is just not clear enough in Scripture. Here's another one. Or if you don't have the context to it, because a text without a context results in a pretext. In other words, you can make it say what you want it to say, and you either do that deliberately, or you do that by accident through speculating on it. So, for example, when we talk about doctrine and speculation and doctrine, there's very little speculation that Jesus was crucified for our sins. Scripture is very clear about that. However, there are some debates on questionable scriptures that seem to be contradictory. Calvinism says there is no free will, etc., and God just saves you because he chooses you. Arminianism as a doctrine, you know, we have a will that is in operation, and we see that we have the opportunity when God presents us with the gospel to turn it away. Now, there are other factors in there, such as, you know, how God presents it to us, are we ready, etc., etc. But because some of these scriptures are not clear because of context, or they seem to be contradictory, et cetera, et cetera, you're getting close to actual, you know, determinative truth that God reveals, but there has to be some, I'll let you know when I get there. You know, as to salvation, I'll talk to Jesus about when we get there, but we do know, Calvinist or Arminian, you have to come to the God via the Lord Jesus. Now, when you get into prophecy, it's even crazier. Why? Because Hebraic prophecy doesn't fit well with the Greek Western mind. Hebraic prophecy speaks in images, context, history, what's going on, all of this stuff that we are not a part of, nor were we raised in. So we go back and read it. We have to kind of take our best guess on some of these things. Now, what helps it kind of pare down the speculation is when we do get the context and we realize, oh, when he talks about a beast here, John is referring to Daniel's beast here. So now we're not talking about per se a person, although that could be referred to. The starting point is the beast is some sort of political system and geopolitical system, movement, et cetera, et cetera. So that helps cut the speculation down. When it comes to prophecy, I always encourage people, do the best you can, get the most information you can, but don't be dogmatic, because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had all of this in context, missed Jesus' birth and his mission. So we have to be careful that we get too dogmatic on these issues. So there you go. What do you think?
Well, I think that's a well-defined explanation. You know, I know preachers don't do this, Dr. J, but perhaps they should follow the leading of the Apostle Paul. When he in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about divorce and marriage and so forth. He's saying, you know, we shouldn't divorce our wives. And then he says, that's the Lord. But this is not the Lord, and he goes on and gives his opinion. And so sometimes maybe when we get into those areas that we're not sure, and maybe we want to speculate a little bit, we should tell our audience, look, this is speculation. This is what I have learned from my studies and the studies of others. This is a good interpretation, but hold on to it loosely because it isn't as firm as Scripture is.
Exactly, and that's why I always use the phrase, I'll let you know when we get there.
Yes.
So, for example, we get into Revelation 13, which is what we began the last time.
Right.
And in Revelation 13, there's a lot of wild imagery there, but you have to understand how it's used, and that begins to unlock it. So it's less speculation and more determination. So, for example, let's read through 13 again, that first part. I'll cover it briefly, and we'll jump back in.
Absolutely.
And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. On its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. Now, let's park right there for a second. A beast coming out of the sea, according to Daniel, would be a geopolitical entity, some sort of empire or kingdom. Coming out of the sea, Hebraic context is the sea is often a metaphor for the nations. So this is an empire rising from the nations. It has 10 horns, 7 heads. Horns and heads have to do with rulers, powers, and authorities. So this thing has 10 horns and 7 heads. On its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. So in other words, it'll have 10 leaders, and on these 10 horns, you have 7 heads who are actually going to be the de facto leaders. Now, you'll notice 10 minus 7 is 3. You go back to Daniel. When Daniel describes this final beast, he says it's going to have 10 heads. Another horn will rise and put down 3 of them. So that parallel, 10 horns, 7 heads. 10 to start with. 7 heads after the 11th horn, what we'll call the Antichrist, puts them down. There were blasphemous names, which means these particular leaders spoke against God, opposed God, hates God. They're anti-God at this point. The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. In other words, it incorporates all of the previous kingdoms that we saw in Daniel. If you go back and you read Daniel chapter 2 and 7, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. So we know that this whole final beast empire or kingdom is going to be satanically driven. One of its head appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. Get to that in a second. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. So in other words, this empire is going to direct worship to Satan. Necessarily just to the Antichrist. We find that out later. Its purpose is to bring worship to Satan. They worshiped the dragon because he gave great authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, that's 3.5 years. It began to speak blasphemies against God. In other words, it spoke injuriously against God. We'll see what that is. To blaspheme his name, in other words, his person, and his dwelling, heaven, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name was not written in the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Let's go back and review this here. So this is a kingdom that's arising from the earth, from humanity, the ground of humanity. The Bible also talks about a powerful and proud animal called Leviathan, which in scripture often reflects a anti-God nation. It even references Satan, because out of the book of Job, it talks about how Leviathan is the king over all the proud beasts. So Leviathan is sometimes used to describe the devil, but Leviathan conveys the idea that it is satanic, meaning it's opposed to God. It's a person or a nation that wallows in the midst of all of the other nations, like this huge beast among the reeds at a seashore. And purpose of Leviathan is he's driven to conquer and dominate everything around him, all the fish, all the animals, etc. In fact, Ezekiel 29:4 says that all the nations that submit to this empire is going to be like the nations as fish sticking to his scales. So the Jewish writers and rabbis also speak of the day when God defeats Leviathan, and it's called Leviathan's Feast. And Leviathan's evil forces will be defeated, and they'll actually become a feast for the birds of the air and the wild animals, which in scripture is a metaphor for God's judgment. So what we're seeing is there's an end time kingdom that's going to arise. It's going to be highly dominative. It will go and attack other nations and peoples and try to conquer and dominate them, and will actually succeed to a great extent. And God is ultimately going to judge it, and basically it's food for the beasts, so it will be judged. Another puzzle piece goes back to Daniel 7, where we see, again, a beast and a beastly kingdom. Daniel sees a prophetic vision of a succession of empires and kingdoms, and those in history prove to be Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the traditional one that people think is Rome. But Daniel simply describes it as, you know, it's this weird, awful, terrible, horrendous, horrific beast. And he's not able to tell us specifically what it is, but we know it comes from that area and it functions in a horrible way. The end time beast and his empire is going to cause incredible havoc with God's people until God's agent, the Son of Man, Jesus, arrives to smash the beast's empire and destroy it utterly. This goes back to Daniel 2, where the rock not cut with hands comes and smashes the statue, the succession of empires, and that rock grows into God's kingdom on earth. That's what's coming in a nutshell. Jesus is going to return, destroy the train of human empires, set up God's kingdom on earth as it was originally done, and we move on from there.
Let me back up a little bit. You like that sound?
That was pretty good.
Yeah, I am, and I'm working on it. Anyway, let's go back. Today in the news, everywhere you look, AI has its moment. You know, everyone's talking about AI and how it's going to change the world. And when you read some of these passages of scripture, as you are doing, and as we get into the 666 and you can't buy or sell, and you have this control essence, everything is under his control. It almost seems to me, Dr. J, that AI will play an incredible role in these end times. I have to say that it doesn't say AI in the scripture, so I am speculating a little bit here, but I'm asking the question, will AI and could AI be the false prophet, or could it be an element of how they use this 666? I think it's important that we talk about that. What's your thought?
Right. We will get into that, but I want to back up a little further and say where we're at right now is the nature of what we're seeing of the beast is the core nature of humanity. We were called and designed by God to subdue and rule his earth and to do it for him. However, disconnected from God, it's like a bunch of renegade vice regents saying, oh, we don't need the king. He's not even here. So we'll just take over the kingdom and do it ourselves. And then they start turning on one another. And pretty soon you have strong men rise up who can do this to a great extent. That's what we're seeing motivating this entire end time thing. It is a fight for global domination. So that's the core of what we're facing. Now, can AI be used as a tool of control? Absolutely. Can computers, any other technology. I wrote about that in one of my blogs on subdue and rule in the area of technology. Absolutely, it's frightening. We're at the point right now is if you think you have any privacy at all, you're deluding yourself. They can track everything you do, and even with the red lights and facial recognition. In fact, I went through an airport on my way up to Minnesota just recently. Guess what they had? Cameras at the TSA. They scanned your face, and they said, oh, don't worry, though. This is only a temporary picture. Yeah, sure it is. And so, hey, we're all in the database on facial recognition. So I agree that there is coming a point when you will be forced to swear allegiance to this final kingdom, or you will be boxed out of everything in society, whether it's going to be financial or otherwise. But really, I mean, the biggest one is your finances and your health. You know, if you don't have access to finances, you ain't doing nothing, you know, unless you're completely off the grid. But then again, if you get sick and you don't get health care, you can't afford it or what, you're done. But take heart, it's not that dismal. You know, if you happen to die, where are you going? You're going to heaven. So, I mean, it's going to be tough. And I get that. And I'm not making light of Christians who are afflicted. But I'm just saying that we need a bigger picture, lest we get freaked out about what may come. We don't have to, because ultimately God's in control.
Amen. Amen. That's a good word. I just wanted to throw that in there because I think there's a lot of things that obviously the scripture doesn't point out to us, but could play a part in it. And so anyway, thank you for that explanation.
Well, let me jump in on here and give you an illustration of this. Okay, we're in the book of Revelation, but I told you it's the stolen book. It borrows a lot from Daniel. So now I'm going to dip back into Daniel for just a second. So in Daniel 7, you have that beast, that little horn, and a beastly kingdom out of which this ruler will arise. Daniel sees this prophetic vision of all of these empires. And at one point, he talks about an empire to come where this little horn is going to raise up and it's going to speak blasphemous things about God. And the way it's described, it is going to attack the people of Israel. The beast Daniel prophesied about, and by the way, Jesus points back to Daniel and said, yeah, you see that? That's going to happen again at the end. So keep that in mind. So what's going on in Daniel is he's prophesying of a military leader who rose up, I would say 200 BC. His name was Antiochus IV. Now, he was the Greek Empire stretched from what we would call, you know, Greece today, all the way across to India, from Syria all the way down into Egypt. It broke into four parts, and the Seleucid had the northern part, the Ptolemies had the Egyptian area, and they fought against each other. And so they went back and forth over the Holy Land. Well, one of the generals was Antiochus or Antiochus IV. He called himself Epiphanes, which means the manifestation of God in the flesh. Sound familiar? And so he said, you know, these Jews, they worship that God, but they're going to worship my God. Because, you know, it's the Greek way or the highway. So he went into the temple complex, and he was trying to Hellenize or make the Jews Greek. He shut down the temple. He desecrated the bronze altar by sacrificing a pig on it. He installed an image of Zeus to worship, prohibited the worship of Jehovah. He prohibited Torah reading and circumcising children. If you circumcised your boys and you were caught, they would kill the baby and then hang it around the mother's neck to carry around before they killed her. I mean, Antiochus was a horrible, horrible person. He was beastly. And so they were required to swear allegiance to him and worship his image. Does that sound vaguely familiar?
Well, absolutely.
You have to swear allegiance and worship an image.
Absolutely. It sounds familiar. I mean, there's a lot of things that, as you're saying, you go back, you know, to the history, it forwards itself to the future.
And that's why we call the series here Back to the Future. You have to look back to see what's coming in the future. Now, what Jesus said is, by the way, everything that Daniel prophesied about and happened in about 167 BC to 165, it's all going to happen again. You're going to see the same type of template fulfilled at the end. And Jesus says, and when you see this, run for the hills, because you are not going to be safe. Any Jew staying in Jerusalem when the Antichrist shows up is pretty much doomed to destruction. So they need to get out of there. This is why it talks about in the end days, even though Israel now currently holds the land and the Temple Mount, there's coming one more time when the Jews will flee and the Gentiles will take control of that whole area. It's not that the Jews are allowing them to be up there as the status quo is today. They will claim it for their own. And who's up there, by the way? Oh, yeah, the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Islam. So either something has to rise up to take control, like a revived Roman church, or more likely, another beast called Islam will rise up in a new Islamic empire, and they will take the Temple Mount.
I mean, there's so much here, but I want to say one thing. You say, well, run for the hills. You know, where I live, I'm going to run into a lake. I live in a land of lakes. There's no hills. I'm going to be in water. That's where I'm going to be. Just FYI.
Well, you and me both. I live in Florida, and it's really flat here, and everything to the east is wet.
Yeah. So, oh, well.
Okay, well, let's close this out today by, again, getting back to chapter 13. There's the grand appearance of the beast and its leader, whom we'll call the Antichrist. This particular title, by the way, has been used and abused through speculation, like we talked about, so much that there are these layers of ideas, but let's read it as it is. Now, the word Antichrist is not used in the book of Revelation, but it is used by the author, John, in his letters. So the function of the Antichrist is well noted via the term beast. We call the beast of Revelation the Antichrist because he functions as one who opposes or stands opposite Jesus. That's the key point. He's not super Antichrist boogeyman. I like to use that regarding the speculative forms of the Antichrist. But this will be a real person who will stand against God, stand against Jesus, and he will stand against Christians. And because we're grafted in, the Jewish people. So I guess you could say he's going to stand up and oppose God from the very Temple Mount. Why? He's going to fight for God's throne over humanity. See, God sits enthroned over humanity. We threw him off at the fall. The whole plan of redemption is for us to submit to God and give the kingdom, so to speak, or to swear allegiance to his kingdom. The Antichrist is going to try to take it. So since the Temple Mount is God's throne, what's he going to try to take? The Temple Mount. He's going to try to take God's authority over his people, Christians and Jews. He's trying to take the land. And by the way, what do you see today? The whole world is yelling that the land of Israel should be given up or at least split up. Islam says, oh, yeah, we've got billions of square miles of land across northern Africa all the way to Asia. But you know, there's this one little sliver right here called Israel. You know, that's just really bugging us. We've got to take that. Why? Because Israel is the core of God's kingdom, future kingdom on earth. And that's evidence of the enemy at work in Islam today.
Dr. J, I have to interfere here just a little bit because we're coming to the end of the program, but I want to ask, a couple of things of you as we begin to wind down, and that is, why is this book so important? Let's remind our audience why the book of Revelation, which often is, you know, not studied by a lot of people because there's, you know, issues with imagery and so forth, but why, in your opinion, is it critical for our day and the days ahead?
I'll go back to one statement. Forewarned is forearmed. In other words, if we're prepared in advance, which is why Jesus did this, we won't succumb to delusion. We won't succumb to deception. We won't succumb to the weakness of surrender and embracing something that is, we've already been warned about. This is satanic and it leads to death. So when this time comes, this is what you must do. You must hang tight with God. You must embrace Jesus. Your spiritual life has to be rock solid. This is why Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, Jews run for the hills. Guess what? When Romans showed up in Jerusalem in AD 70, the Christians, the Jewish believers, said, aha, Jesus warned us about this 40 years ago. What did they do? They lit out of town, and Jewish Christianity was saved at that point. The other Jews went the other direction, and they went down to the sea and were preserved there, and that's where our modern-day Judaism comes from. So forewarned is forearmed.
Oh, I love that.
We need to study this book.
I love that. You know, I woke up this morning, Dr. J, with this admonition, I believe, from the Holy Spirit, who said, you know, your prayer life, Larry, has to be reconfigured or revamped, because that's all you're going to get in the last days. You got the Word of God, but you need the power, and you need to be able to stay strong, and that comes as a result of being connected to God. So I've made a commitment in this year to be more of a prayer person, a prayer warrior, spend more time in prayer, which is, I think, an admonition for the entire body of Christ. But, Dr. J, we're on the air and we're on the internet because we believe God has put us here because we need to teach the Word of God as clearly as we can to inspire people to say, hey, look, the future belongs to God, not this world, not Satan. It belongs to God, so we need to know it. Your thoughts?
Well, absolutely. And we're on the air. And as I said, we're on the air, but we don't live on air. We definitely need all of our listeners to help us out. And the best way you can do that is go to highbeamministry.com, highbeamministry.com, all one word. When you go there, look for the donate button and please pray and ask the Lord what kind of gift you can send to keep us on the air and keep developing these materials. We are not living high off the hog. We don't do that. Our goal is to get God's word out to people. But the way the world is, it takes finances to do that. So please pray about that. Yes, you were going to say something,
sir? Well, I got something silly to say. But what the heck does it mean to be high on the hog? I mean, really, Dr. J, you're a scholar. What does that mean?
You know, I don't know. I'm going to have to go back to one of my sources and find that out. I might have that in our next recording here. So thanks a lot. Hey, and in the meantime, if you're at highbeamministry.com, interruptions notwithstanding here, check out the other resources that we have. We take all the radio shows, podcasts, and we put them on the site for your review. Plus, we have Cruising Through the Bible to help you reconnect with the Word or to dive through the entire Bible. Plus, we have other resources like online classes and video classes that are being developed. So check it out. Love to have you become a part and make sure you hit the subscribe button. There are many ways Christians approach the study of God's Word. Some will divide the Scriptures into the Old and New Testaments and have the mindset that one replaced the other. Here on The Truth Barista, we teach that the Bible is one book, and it clearly teaches God's message of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. Hello, I'm Dr. J. Christensen, and my goal is to teach the truth without compromise. The Truth Barista program was created to look closely at the Word of God and reveal things that are often missing from casual study. We unpack how the Old Testament is revealed in the New and how the New Testament is based upon the Old, making the message of God consistent and never changing. More information about this ministry can be found at highbeamministry.com. On the website, you will find the Bible study material called Cruising Through the Bible, a daily blog called the Frothy Thoughts Blog, and much more. Please join us online and every week for a new episode of The Truth Barista. This ministry is listener supported. Give online at highbeamministry.com. That's highbeamministry.com. Thanks for listening.
Want the truth today? Dr. J. Christensen is the Truth Barista and the founder of High Beam Ministry. Jay is a creative person who wants to use the setting of an imaginary cafe to produce a series of radio and internet programs that confront the issues of our day through the lens of the Bible. The Truth Barista was the avenue that was developed to communicate truth using the Bible as the source of our information. The Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry and can be found online at highbeamministry.com.